Hi guys, my name's Justin. I'm here to share with you just a little bit about the true friendship between Jonathan and David and what we can learn about their relationship to help shape our own relationships in our life and how we can put God first in everything that we do. Last time I spoke on this stage, it was my testimony for my baptism, and I was kind of crying like a little baby, so I hope I can avoid that again. But we'll see. I'm not making any promises because this can get a little emotional, some of these parts here. I'd like to read a section from 1 Samuel 18. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David. Or as the King James writes, they're actually knit together, and he loved him as himself. So the Hebrew idea behind knit is a binding, fastening, or a weaving together. So these two are actually bound together by God. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. So David has just slayed Goliath, and Jonathan sees him talking to Saul, and he clearly notices something here, that God's hand is on David. And it says he loves him as himself. So the love just formed basically instantly here. And Jonathan is the crown prince, and he's taking off these things like his robe, his sword, and he's handing it to David, who is just a shepherd boy. It's just kind of a remarkable instance. And these things are, it's not just random gifts. The robe represents the royal identity. The armor and the sword represent power and authority. So Jonathan is actually transferring legitimacy over here. He removes what marks him as king and places it on David. So we don't fully know how aware Jonathan is of who David is at this point, if he knows he's going to be king or he just has an intuition about it, but he's definitely acting like he knows, and he's transferring over his future kingship over to David. It appears in this moment in their first interaction. So the overall bigger picture shows Jonathan models Christ-like humility before Christ even appears. He decreases so David can increase. He recognizes, whether consciously or subconsciously, the anointed king and steps aside with no resentment, and he foreshadows John the Baptist's words, "He must increase, I must decrease." So I'd like to go to Samuel 19:1. Saul told his son Jonathan, all the attendants, to kill David. But Jonathan had taken a great liking to David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you and will tell you what I find out." Jonathan then spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said, let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He's not wronged you, and what he has done benefited you greatly. He took his life in hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for Israel, and you saw and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath: "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death." So understand here, Jonathan is laying everything on the line for David. There's no guarantee David survives or becomes king at all. He's not hedging his bets. He's just going all in for his best friend. He could have said nothing and kept the throne and avoided a giant target on his back from his dad. And it shows the unfortunate truth that sometimes obedience to God fractures your earthly relationships, which I know most of us can relate to. Before I found Jesus, I found myself in only earthly relationships. And I used to, when I was a kid, I would have these big parties, and I thought people were around me. I had all these friends. And then when the party stops and things start becoming a little bit real, you look around and some of those friends aren't there anymore, and you're all alone. So what I learned following Jesus and even coming to the chapel here is that these brotherhood relationships exist under God, and they're unique, and the love is real. And I'm just blessed to continue to learn more about this and experience this brotherhood relationships like Jonathan and David. 1 Samuel 20, David asked Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he's trying to kill me?" "Never," Jonathan replied. "You're not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without letting me know. Why would he hide this from me? It isn't so. But But David took an oath and said, your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he said to himself, Jonathan must not know this or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there's only one step between me and death. Jonathan said to David, whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. And that line from Jonathan, it's how I feel about my brothers here, and I know how they feel about me. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. It's that godly, brotherly love. Like, you're willing to die for your brothers, and it's wonderful to be a part of those brotherhoods. But you can see in their disagreement here, Jonathan believes Saul, and David insists that Saul is hiding his intention. So instead of getting mad at each other and arguing, they devised a plan to test reality together. David plans to not show up to the new moon feast, and he says to Jonathan, if your father misses me at all, tell him, David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, for a sacrifice. David says, if he says very well, then your servant is safe. But if he loses his temper, you can be sure he's determined to harm me. So they both agree and administer the test. So here Saul goes off here pretty aggressively in Samuel 20. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you've sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me, for he must die. And then Saul goes and chucks a spear at him and just misses him. In that moment, Jonathan knows David was right, and Saul has full intention to kill him and break the oath that he made earlier. So here Jonathan's absorbing the shame, the rejection, and the violence so that David can live. He's not losing the kingdom by accident. He's laying it down on purpose because he knows David is the chosen king. So what happens next is David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. They then kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying the Lord is witness because you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever. Then David left and Jonathan went back to town. So notice here just the raw intensity and emotion of the exchange. It seems obvious to me they're more than just good friends. Their hearts are literally bound together by God with covenantal love. So when I first read it, it's they're kissing and they're weeping together. It's just this very unique manly exchange. And before I found Jesus, I found that those my earthly relationships with men, I'm not a hugger. I would never even be crying with another guy, things like this. But something about the love of Jesus, it just brings out your ability to take your walls down and be vulnerable with men. And I learned that more in the study that we have. But one instance that happened to us after a Bible study, it was me and another guy in the study, and we were talking together in front of the church here, and life got real, and I just grabbed him, and I just hugged him tight, and we just cried and wept together for maybe a minute. And it was just a crazy moment. It reminds me almost exactly of this. And it was a beautiful moment we had together, and it's nothing that I wouldn't have even asked anybody before I knew Jesus about their life. I was kind of that selfish of a person. But I just grabbed him and hugged him, and it was a really, really cool moment. It helps me understand what they're going through here. Just that godly brother-style love. And another story is one of my other buddies was up at church, and he's like, man, I feel like hugging you. And I was like, I'm thinking the exact same thing. Bring it in. So this is foreign to me before Jesus. These are not interactions that I would normally be having. Even my own father, I would not be hugging him very often. Maybe once or twice a year or something. But I also like about this story is the humility on both sides. How David bows to the man who will never be king, and Jonathan bows to the man who's taken his rightful place, and they're both just crying and weeping together. And just to kind of bring it together, David and Jonathan shows us that true friendship is rooted in truth, tested by cost, and sealed by faithfulness, even when the road pulls them apart. And that's what I notice about godly friendships versus just earthly friendships, is when there's actually tests and there's something at stake, those brothers are going to be there for you, and you know it. And it's just a wonderful feeling to have. Close it off, I'd like to highlight how Jonathan's sacrificial love for David allows him to choose God's kingdom over his own bloodline. Saul represents the holding on that we all do, and Jonathan represents the letting go. And he just puts all his trust in God. And his entire life, he was destined to be king. His life was mapped out. And the second David shows up, the first thing he does is he just lets it all go. And he puts his full trust in God, which is what Saul couldn't do. And we see the juxtaposition of the lowest, David as a shepherd boy, becoming the highest, and the highest humbling himself and becoming the lowest, totally by his own choice and trusting God. It's the ultimate display of God's power combined with the display of ultimate humility beyond human capability. And then Jesus later echoes, "Anyone who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." And Jonathan is the embodiment of this teaching. He made the choice all of us don't know we're capable of making when the time comes. He actually chose God over his own father and his own kingdom. And just to close it out, I had a really hard time thinking about getting up here. I'm like, I don't know the Bible that good. I'm just studying. John called me a baby Christian, which is definitely true. But then Haley said to me, my wife Haley, she said, "Well, think about the story you're reading. David was not qualified to be king. It was all God. God took him from the bottom and raised him up. So it shows us there's nothing we can do without him, and we're capable of anything with him." So I figured, you know what? I think I could do a little speech. So, yeah, John, if you want to come up, that'll be it. That'll be it for me.
Thanks, Justin. I don't know if I've got anything left to say. Justin zeroed in on something that's very, very important for us today. What is true friendship? I want to highlight a little bit more details on one of those incidents that Justin read about. After David talked to Saul, chapter 18, Jonathan's soul was knit with David. Now, I tried to put myself in Jonathan's shoes. He is a general in Saul's army. He's a man of war. And for 40 days, he's heard Goliath come out and challenge it. And he probably had fear and trembling. Then he sees this shepherd. He's 18 years old, as far as I can figure out. And you had to be 20 before you entered into being a warrior. So Jonathan is seeing this young guy. And by the way, most of us men don't put on 3 or 4 inches on our chest till we're about 22 or 24. So he's a pretty good, strong 18-year-old, but he's not filled out like a real man should be. But he's strong. So Jonathan is seeing this youth go out against this giant. And I'm pretty sure his heart was in his throat. And David, with the equipment that he came with as a shepherd boy, a staff and a sling that he used, looking after the sheep, he goes and he says, "I defy you, Goliath, because you have defied the servants, armies of the living God." He kills him. And in that instant, Jonathan realized something that he had experienced in time past. You read it in the previous chapters where him and his bodyguard or his armor bearer, they chose to take on kind of a post of the Philistines. And it was up a hill. And they says, "Hey, why don't we see if the Lord will be with us, and we'll call out to those guys and see if they want to engage us in fighting." And his armor bearer said, "Yeah, let's do it. So if they say come on up, we know that they've been delivered into our hands." So Jonathan and his armor bearer, they went up and they killed 20 men. Great victory. Jonathan was a man who relied upon the God in his life. And when he saw David go out there with what he had, As Dustin says, his heart was knit to David. Now, I want to talk about what he did. The robe was his identification as a prince, as you said, John. So he took off that robe and he gave it to David. And then he took off his tunic. Now, a tunic was kind of a close T-shirt or something. We got to remember it's hot country. It was something that was close to the skin to keep him cool. He took off his tunic. Took off his bow and arrow and belt. And what Jonathan was doing was transitioning this shepherd youth into a warrior. Dear friends, we need to have in our life an experience where we're not just young Christians, that we're not just kind of going along with the flow. There comes a point when we've got to be prepared for battle. Ephesians chapter 6. Talks about this. The equipment that Jonathan gave David was what they would go into war then. But we have an extended version of that in Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you can stand able. Stand firm then with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the fire-flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep in praying for all the Lord's people." So what we have in this tremendous friendship between Jonathan and David is an example for us today that we can be equipped to stand. This transitional period in David's life where he was a shepherd into a warrior, and you read the next few chapters of the conflict between Saul and David. How David was on the run for 12 years. Why? Because of Saul's jealousy, Saul's pride. And Justin did a wonderful job of showing how Jonathan soothed that way through those years. And dear friends, that's what we can have as well. Let's face it. There are times when we face a lot of things in our lives. Got lots of notes here, so I'm picking up what I need to use. We need to be equipped as soldiers. And Paul, he writes from his experience. He had a lot of experience with Roman soldiers. He spent time in prison. He spent time with guards. So he knew the equipment that the Romans wore as soldiers. And that's what we have, that Ephesians chapter 6. So if you want to be equipped today, take on those things. Because I want to tell you something. Troubles, trials, and testings all come and can overwhelm us and cause feelings of aloneness, depression, distraughtness. Where can I go to get relief from all of this? My heart is troubled. The last part of the equipment that we're supposed to take is pray at all times. One of the greatest things that we have in our arsenal of living this life today is the fact that we can go to God in prayer. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace in prayer that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. And how often do we need to pray, help me, Lord? In Philippians chapter 4, and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will again say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's what the Lord does. There's another incident in the life of Jonathan and David. If you ever get a topographical map out and read 1 and 2 Samuel, be able to trace where David went. And at this time, when David was fleeing Saul and Saul was out pursuing him, he was in the wilderness. And it's only by God's grace that David and his 600 men could avoid being seen by Saul's men. At that time, Saul had 3,000 men after him. And sometimes they're going around one side of the hill and David's men were going around the other side of the hill. They were at Hashish. What had happened is David had delivered the town from the Philistines. And they were in the town. And Saul heard that David was in town. And so David says, inquired of the Lord, Lord, are these people that we just delivered, are they going to deliver us into Saul's hand? And the message came back, yes, they are going to betray you. So David gets out there and goes into the wilderness. And it says that Jonathan left Saul's army and snuck over and found David. And this statement was made. He found encouragement in the Lord. Jonathan was able to encourage David in the Lord. I believe that's what Philippians chapter 4 does. It can encourage us in the Lord. But you know, practically speaking, sometimes we need somebody to come alongside us. Put your arm around, John, can I pray for you? Or I've done it with Justin. Justin, I'm going to pray for you. Because we can get help, we can get grace, and we can get mercy when we need it. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. David had several more years of running from Saul. Were they easy years? No. But eventually David became king. And he's an example of one who, as it said, of he was a man after God's own heart. And I believe David was provided as a close friend God provided Jonathan for David so that he could maneuver through those 12 years. And dear friends, We all need to have a good friend. And if you don't have one, get one. I've challenged the guys in the our men's study. I says, guys, you got to have at least 6 men. At least they got 6 men to carry your coffin. But I says, it's got to be beyond that. David had 30 mighty men, and he had 3 special guys. They were one hunky great men. They're the ones that broke through the guards down in Bethlehem, brought back some water for him. These guys were massive, hunky guys and soldiers, but they loved David. They were his bodyguard. So sometimes we need 3 guys around us, or 3 women if you're a woman. One thing David did that I remember didn't emphasize last week, when David killed Goliath, he did it to show that there was a God in Israel. And if we want to show in our community, if we want to show in our church here that there's a God in Westlake Gospel Chapel, that there's a God who's a powerful, wonderful, loving, holy God in Westlake, we've got to start relying upon each other, relying upon praying and getting that peace. And, you know, John 13:30, I think it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. I'll close with that. Time to close. Let's start loving each other, okay? And if that means praying for somebody, do it. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the lessons that we can learn about David and Jonathan and that true friendship. Yet, Lord, we know that greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. And, Lord, we know that you did that for us. And, Lord, help us to show Jesus Christ to our fellow believers that they have somebody that will lay down their life for you, for each other. So, Lord, we ask for your blessing as we part. Thank you for everyone here, and may you go before them this week. Blessing them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, John. Thank you, Justin, for sharing with us. And perhaps some of those stories are familiar, but there's lots of really powerful information, a lot of really powerful thoughts. And so thank you for sharing with us. We're going to conclude with a song, so I invite you to stand with us. It may be a new song. It certainly was new to me. So we're going to sing through the verse and the chorus and go back to the beginning there, just hopefully give you a chance to catch on. It's not overly complicated, but a song of praise, a song of thanksgiving to the Lord.
Within me, bless his holy name, for his love endures forever, and his mercy's new today. We will answer with thanksgiving and fill his courts with praise. Come on, church, lift your voice.